What is grace? Grace is community. Grace is passion. Grace is for everyone.
We are wrapping up our series on fairy tales and faith called Make Believe. We've seen how Scripture can talk about things in a way that seems fantastical, maybe even unbelievable, but these stories can inspire our faith. With a talking donkey, we saw how our conscience can guide us toward God's will. In a scripture that some have seen as talking about aliens, we see God's great love for all of us, even our perceived enemies. And in the story of Jonah, swallowed by a whale, we might see a better way to read the scriptures that leads to us relinquishing our need for revenge. Each story is not just some bizarre tale for us to reject out of hand, but something with thoughtful and deliberate layers meant to teach us about ourselves and how to live in the world. Now, in our final message in this series, we look at perhaps the most difficult of all ideas in Scripture, death and what lies beyond. Kate is going to read for us our scripture from the Gospel of Matthew. It's the story of Jesus' death and what happens immediately after his death. Some of you may have never even heard or noticed this particular scripture before. It only shows up here in this one spot and raises all kinds of questions about life and death and the purpose of our lives. Let's hear now from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 45 through 54. Hear now the word of the Lord.
From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And about 3:00, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "This man is calling for Elijah." At once, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But then the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At the moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. From top to bottom, the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of saints who had fallen asleep were raised. As his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now, when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said, "Truly, this man was God's son."
And from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, "For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may we be an inclusive community passionately following Jesus Christ. As we try to understand the mystery of life and death, transform our hearts that we might be attuned to your will in our lives. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. "I see dead people." Now, that's a famous quote from a movie about a little boy who can see people who have died but are still moving through the world. It's perhaps a spooky way to think about it, but everyone has to deal with death at some point in their life. Just a couple of weeks ago, our cat Lucy was in pretty dire shape. She had a tumor that had burst open, and she got very sick very fast. Lucy had been a part of my life for longer than I have been married. My wife, Emily, found a stray cat from the mean streets of Philadelphia and adopted her as her own. When I moved to my first church, Emily and I were still not married, so we had to figure out what our living arrangement was going to be. In the end, a family from the church I was moving to graciously said Emily could live with them for 6 months until our wedding day. What a gift that was to us. But there was a problem. What about the cat? Well, Emily's cat ended up living with me, and the cat decided I was her new owner even after Emily moved in after the wedding, and that I would be the only one that could feed her. So for 18 years, I've been taking care of Emily's cat because Lucy refused to let her real owner feed her. Now then, Lucy got sick, and our family had to confront her quickly approaching death. You know, it's a strange thing how everyone has their own way of dealing with death. One of my sons was pretty close to the cat, but when he found out Lucy was sick, he became distant. He didn't want her in his room anymore. Sounds a little like a defense mechanism, doesn't it? When life gets too tough, when we have to deal with a heavy topic like death, we just push it away. That's actually called repression. We push away stressful thoughts from our consciousness so we can try and maintain control in our lives. When I was growing up, there was a storybook put to film about woodland creatures. Felt to me like every child in history had watched it before they were allowed to grow up. But the simple story dealt with some very powerful themes. It even gave us what the American Film Institute calls one of the 100 greatest movie villains of all time. The villain is known simply as Man. And the film is Bambi. Bambi is the cute fawn meeting other creatures in the woods until one day a hunter comes in. Bambi's mother is racing, trying to protect her little baby Bambi until you hear a gunshot off screen. And Bambi's mother is never seen again. I cried watching it as a kid. Heck, I even cried when I rewatched it last week. It is one of the saddest things to see. A mother and child separated by death. But the thing I love about the movie is that the story doesn't end there. We see Bambi grow up. And now, with his own lady deer protecting her and the rest of the woods from the humans and the wildfire they cause. The last scene in the movie with the birth of two of Bambi's baby fawns and him taking over as the protector of the woods is called by a critic one of the most striking and beautiful moments in animated film history. The music swells as you hear people sing, "Love is a song that never ends. Life may be swift and fleeting, hope may die, yet love's beautiful music comes each day like the dawn. Like the voice of a heavenly choir, love's sweet music flows on." This simple tale reminds us that even in death, life goes on, and love is alive. That desire we have to regain control when things are bad or change dramatically around us is part of life. We will always have change in the world, and death will always be a part of what it means to live. But that shouldn't destroy us. It shouldn't steal meaning from our lives and cause us to do reckless things. We need to work through and get to the other side of these troubles. But how do you do that? How do you stop overwhelming circumstances from ruining your life? How does a loved one's death not wreck your world? That's where the gospel story comes in. Matthew 27, that's where we hear about the final hour of Jesus's life. At noon, the sky darkens. This would be understood as a bad omen in ancient times. Someone might even think of the 10 plagues in Egypt, one of which was the darkness descending for 3 days. Later, darkness would be connected with God's coming final judgment. If it's dark when it shouldn't be, you might start hearing people talk about the apocalypse, right? Could mean the end of everything. And it's here in the dark that Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It sounds like even Jesus thinks this is the end. Now, there's some debate about what the original Aramaic Jesus spoke means. It seems like nonsense to people that God would in any way reject or forsake Jesus. If this is the Son of God, why would God abandon Jesus? God is not my son trying to distance himself from the cat before she dies. What is going on? The words Jesus is saying come from Psalm 22. Jesus is quoting the scriptures that begins with a feeling of being far away from God. Despite crying out to God, there is no answer. The psalm continues, though, by describing people dividing the writer's clothing and casting lots for it. Does that sound familiar? Because that's literally what happens to Jesus in the gospel story. But the most important part of the chapter is not its beginning or its middle. The most important part is how it ends. It ends in triumph. It ends with God hearing the afflicted and responding, the poor eating to their satisfaction, all the dead bowing to God. And then this: future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it. God will triumph. God will hear even those who feel forsaken in death. While Jesus is dying on the cross, the people hear him say these words and they immediately think of Elijah. Elijah was thought never to have died because a chariot of God came and carried him up into heaven like a whirlwind. If there was an errand to be done on earth, they thought God might send Elijah like an angel to go and help someone, especially a righteous person. So that's what people are thinking about as Jesus is about to die. Then we come to the most startling part of the story. Jesus dies, the curtain in the temple is ripped in half, there's an earthquake, and some of the dead are raised back to life. What in the world just happened? Part of this is our historical distance. Stories back then were told of catastrophes happening at the death of pious rabbis. Even Greeks would have similar stories about prominent philosophers. So part of what we are hearing are the dramatic elements of a story signaling that Jesus was righteous, that he was good and had God's favor. Now, that does not mean what is described did not happen. You might be surprised by this, but the Jewish temple is actually built on a fault line. There's a record of an earthquake in the Old Testament in the 8th century BC, and seismologists know there was another earthquake somewhere around 26 to 36 AD. That would be right around the time of Jesus' crucifixion. Could that earthquake cause the veil in the temple to fall and rip in half? I guess so. Could it be the same earthquake that caused the soldier to say, "Truly, this man is God's son"? Yeah, it's possible. Could this earthquake cause graves to open up? Seems like a stretch, but I would assume it could. And some people draw the line right there. Earthquakes don't make dead people come back to life. They say the scriptures don't really have any details about these dead people coming back to life. It just states the gist of it and leaves it at that. So one person reads it and says, look, these are graves that open up from an earthquake. The end. Others take it very literally, saying the dead were raised, even if we have zero more details. Were they only the recently deceased? Was flesh reformed? Were they like zombies? We don't know. And despite the arguments, there's really no way to decide one way or the other who is right. So what we're left with is the symbolism of this moment. The dramatic elements signal Jesus' righteousness, and the open graves remind us of passage after passage of scripture that says there will be a resurrection of the last days. Isaiah 26 says the dead shall live, their corpses shall rise. Daniel 12 says many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame. Ezekiel 37 says you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves. The Old Testament dances around this idea that death is not the end. Even the Apostle Paul affirms this after Jesus when he says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed." He goes on to share one of the most famous lines in the Bible, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" There is no victory or sting for death because our bodies will be raised up, and just like Jesus, we will be raised from the dead. Now, I know how that sounds. It sounds impossible. But you know what else sounds impossible? Jesus being raised from the dead. And Paul says, just as Jesus was raised, so too shall we rise. An important point to make here, though, is that when we talk about being raised from the dead, we aren't quite saying that the exact physical body you have now is the exact physical body you will have at the end times. One day, everyone who follows God is raised from the dead, but what will that look like? In Jesus' time, there was a group called the Sadducees that made fun of Jesus for talking about being raised from the dead. They joked about a woman who had seven different husbands and said, "In this next life, whose husband will she be?" And Jesus replied, "That's a stupid question." Well, no, that's not exactly what he said. He said, "In resurrection, they are like angels." When Jesus was raised from the dead, he was suddenly appearing in the middle of a crowd and gone again. He was unidentifiable. He looked like a ghost, would eat some fish with the disciples, and then he ascends up into heaven. Whatever this state after our physical bodies are gone is, we do not see it in the day to day. This is something extraordinary, something incredible that is only ever on the edge of our imagination of what it could be. Paul calls Jesus after the resurrection literally a pneumatikos, a wind body. It is a body, but it cannot die. Certain philosophers throughout history would talk about death as the liberation of the soul from the bondage of the physical body, but that's not what Christians say. Sure, our bodies get old. We get tired. We don't want to look at ourselves in the mirror anymore. No, I'm sorry. I take that back. You all look great. I don't want to look at myself in a mirror anymore. I don't like these aches and pains anymore, so we may think that death has a certain liberating quality to it. But we don't look forward to heaven because we get to escape the body or abandon this planet. We look forward to heaven because we go through a transformation. There is something more, something grand beyond what we can see and feel and touch. It is a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation 21. Our souls don't escape our body to join God in heaven. Our body is transformed and God comes down here. All of this is signaled with these strange events just as Jesus dies. This is not the end. This is only the beginning of a change with a new body, a new heaven, and a new earth all around us. One day, not just Jesus, but all of humanity will experience a beautiful transformation. All of sin and suffering and death will be defeated and replaced with something brand new. When we have funerals here at the church, I get quite a window into what people believe about death. And many cry like there is no tomorrow, and many act and believe there won't be one. Jesus' resurrection doesn't mean anything for them. The hope of a transformed world where we meet our very different loved one means nothing. But there are others that face death in a very different way. It's not that they don't believe the person they love has died. They do. And it will never be like it was. And we can be sad and mourn that loss. But our faith in Jesus reminds us that death is not the end, that somehow we are changed, and the very best in each of us, the very best this world has to offer, goes on in some new, transformed way. I think of Marianne. She's away on the retreat right now, who I was talking to her earlier in the week about this exact point. For some people, they think being a Christian means somehow God is going to make your life perfect. Nothing bad will ever happen to you because God is on your side. That is not reality. Remember, Jesus died on a cross. Something really bad happened to him. And bad things will happen to us too. The point of Jesus is the transformation, the resurrection that changed everything. Last week I visited with Roger and Judy Ann White in the hospital. Roger has not been doing well for several months now. He has gone from the hospital to rehab to home and back to the hospital. Things don't seem to be getting better, only worse. So we are in desperate prayer for the two of them. But Judy Ann is not asking us to pray so Roger will be healed and live forever. No, everyone dies one day, except maybe Elijah. What she is asking for are prayers for strength, for perseverance, for faith and courage amidst this trial. When I visited, I noticed Roger had a nice, clean, smooth face. His beard was gone. Judy Ann said, yeah, they came in and they shaved it off while I was sleeping. I thought he looked good. There was a very handsome man hiding under that full beard. But Judy Ann was upset it was gone. So maybe we are praying for his beard to grow back quickly too. But ultimately, it's not about this life. It's about the transformation. One day, Roger will be like the angels. And so will you. And so will I. That's the great hope of our faith and the lesson we learn from incredible signs at the very moment Jesus dies. Let's end here. There was a man who was working from home and had a woman come to clean his home. He hadn't met her before, so he showed her a few things and then went to his office to work. After a bit, he couldn't think clearly. He kept feeling like God wanted him to go back and talk to this woman. There was something about her, so he came back out and asked her where she was from. She answered, Columbia, and that she had walked there. He noted what a hot day it was and that it must have been a far walk from whatever neighborhood she had come from. She said, no, I walked from Columbia with my daughter. She told him more about the violence in their community, about her husband who had gone missing, and then many others. She had left home with her daughter with just a little food and water. They quickly ran out but continued to walk north. Kind strangers gave them food and water. When the mother's shoes fell apart from all the walking and the blisters covered her feet, someone gave her another pair of shoes. In the jungle of the Darien Gap, they passed by many dangerous animals, bandits, and were bitten incessantly by insects. It was months before they finally arrived at the U.S. border, waiting for a chance to cross. When they finally made it and were accepted through asylum protection, she didn't believe it. It felt unreal to her to be free of violence and hunger and uncertainty. When she finished her work in the man's home, she left, and he was left pondering all that she had gone through. He noticed the big family Bible in the middle of their living room, and he pulled it out and opened it. In the inside cover, it listed the year he was converted as a teenager, 1990. He took a pen and crossed it out, and wrote a new year, this year. That very day, he was converted once again. Hearing the story of a woman who risked so much so she and her daughter could be free of threats to their lives. He was transformed, and made a new person because he had shown hospitality to a stranger, and that stranger turned out to be an agent of transformation in his life. Because of Jesus Christ and his work in this world, we are changed time and time again, and one day we will be transformed like the angels. It may seem like a dream. It may seem impossible, but in Jesus' death and resurrection, we find the hope for a possibility that will change everything. It's better than a good story. It's better than a fairy tale. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not make-believe. In fact, none of what we've been talking about in this series is make-believe. It's there to make us believe in the transformed future God has prepared for all of us. So may you believe this day and every day. Amen. Amen.
For everything happening at Grace, check out our website at gumc.org.